This is a sermon from the archives of the First Congregational United Church of Christ in Algona, Iowa. Our legacy project reminds you that God is still speaking and no one is a stranger.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is the first of the mountaintop experiences recorded in the Bible. We read from the book of Exodus. The Almighty said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain. And while you are there, I will give you stone tablets on which I have written the commandments intended for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and he went up to the mountain of God. He told the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. Aaron and Hur are with you. Anyone with a complaint should approach them." Moses went up the mountain. Then a cloud covered the mountain. The glory of God settled upon Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, God called to Moses in the midst of the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of God was seen as a consuming fire on top of the mountain. But Moses entered into the midst of the cloud and went up to the mountain. He was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Let's rise and join together in our affirmation of faith. Our hope is in God, our holy parent, who makes all things and from whom all blessings flow. God's faithfulness is the anchor of our hope. Our trust is in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. More than a teacher, his life, death, and resurrection give meaning to our existence. Christ's faithfulness tethers us to holy mystery. Our trust is in the Holy Spirit, blowing over and through creation, unexpected and untamed. The Spirit stirs forgiveness, fruitfulness, and creates families. The Spirit's faithfulness ties together past, present, and future. Holy Trinity, one God, we believe you transfigure our faith. Amen.
The Sunday before Ash Wednesday, no matter when Ash Wednesday falls, and it moves around because Easter moves around, which means Pentecost moves around, is Transfiguration Sunday. And this morning I share with you Matthew's Transfiguration story. Here are the words of Matthew's story. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them to the top of a very high mountain. He was transformed in front of them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. And Peter reacted to all of this by saying to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we're here. If you want, I'll make 3 shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I dearly love. I am very pleased with him. Listen to him." Hearing this, the disciples fell on their faces, filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anybody about this vision until the human one is raised from the dead." These are the words of our faith. Thanks be to God. Last Sunday, as we were dismantling, as Pam was dismantling the Christmas decorations. You know, remember that we had our family Christmas last week, so we were finally liberated to take those things down. She was working on, you know, the fireplace mantle. She puts garland up. We have a TV setting up there. Thank God for flat screen TVs that fit on places like that, because if it was the old Tudor type, we wouldn't have a TV in the living room. But anyway, she took it was taking all that stuff down, and I was sitting in the chair watching her, which is the safest place for me to be, because I don't know where all that stuff goes. So I try to stay away from that as much as possible. My job is to carry the boxes, the totes, whatever that she puts all this stuff in down to the basement. I'm fine with that. But I looked at the television on the mantle, and I said, did you notice that that television is off-center on the mantle? It's more to the left than it is to the right. I wonder how long it's been like that. And she said, well, we've lived here 9 years. I really hadn't noticed that before. You know, it's always been, I've looked at that television for 9 years and never noticed that it's off center. I mean, not that it has to be on center, but, you know, we have this orderly part of us. Things have to be in order and just, you know, centered just perfectly. And it wasn't. But so, you know, it's been, I've looked at it for 9 years, never noticed that before. Sometimes things can be right in front of you and you don't notice it, right? How many times have you put your keys down, car keys or something, and gone to do something else, and then you don't know where you put them? And you go to look where they, you think you put them, but you don't see them, but then you look down and they're right there. They just magically appear, right? It's as plain as the nose on your face that they're there, but you just don't see it. Well, Peter, James, and John in this story of Jesus' transfiguration, his transformation, are having one of those, you know, it's right in front of you moments and you don't see it. Actually, they've been living that as the disciples of Jesus. They've been with Jesus for a while. They've seen what he's done. They've heard him speak. They have some suspicions about who he might be. In fact, Peter answers Jesus about a chapter before this, and you remember where Jesus says, who do you think I am? You know, who that doesn't sound right, does it? Who do you think I am? Who do people say that I am? Who do you think that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. Well, so Peter gets it, kind of. I don't know that he's really quite sure yet. But they go up on the mountain with Jesus. Jesus invites them to come up with him, and Jesus is transformed in front of them. We get the special effects of Matthew's story. His clothes are bright white. His whole presence is radiant. And then, to top it off, we know they see Elijah and Moses talking with Jesus, and then they hear the voice in this cloud, God's voice, that says, this is my son. So God is pointing and saying, this is the guy. This is the Messiah. Finally, they get it. They see Jesus' glory, and in Jesus, they see God's glory. And the way he conducted himself, his life, the way he related to other people, all of that is how God, we are told, we are taught, relates to God's people and God's world. Giving God glory. Peter brings that up. He says, let's make three, well, the common English Bible says shrines. Some say just shelters, depending on the translation. But so they're glorifying the moment that they're in. They're glorifying God in the moment that they are in. Giving adoring praise, worshipful thanksgiving to God. For God has a reputation of greatness through creation, through forgiveness, through love. That reputation we know well. We're taught well about it. It's worthy of glorifying God, of giving God glory, adoration and praise, worshipful thanksgiving to the God who loves us steadfastly. We don't take time, at least most of us don't take time each and every day, to notice the glory of God, God's greatness around us. We get wrapped up in our own lives. We're overshadowed by the things that are going in our own lives, in the news that we hear, that we read, that we see. Sometimes it's hard for us to recognize God in the midst of all that, all that life gives us, all the experiences we have. But it's there. All around us. Beautiful morning, right? Gift of God. Thanks, God. Snowstorm, a blizzard? Yeah, I know, we don't like them. But it's the power of God shown in creation. Thanks, God. Not only in nature do we see the glory of God, but the glory of God, God's greatness is in each and every one of us. There's that spark in each and every one of us that if we look, we can see God's glory in one another. Part of our vocation as disciples is to glorify God. You know, and I have trouble with that. That's kind of when the first mainline folk that glorify a word that kind of defaults for me to our conservative brothers and sisters and siblings. They're not afraid to talk about it. We don't refer to it in quite the same way. But don't believe for a minute that that's an exclusive word for conservative Christianity, because it's not. It's for all Christians, conservative or not, to give thanks and praise to God in the things we do, the things, the way that we think, the words that we say, all have the power, the potential to glorify God in the world around us. I'm going to argue with Matthew a little bit, and so with Mark, and so with Luke, that Jesus is the one that's transformed, transfigured. Okay, I'll give him that. But I think even more so, Peter, John, and James were the ones who were transformed by the experience that they had that day and the experiences they will have with Jesus in the coming weeks as we enter into the season of Lent. We are transformed too. Every time we experience, are aware of, and recognize God's glory in the world around us, in the people around us, and give thanks to God for that. Oh, that last part of this scripture this morning, Jesus telling the disciples not to tell anybody. Don't do that. Don't keep it a secret. Remember that Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the disciples, the rest of the world at that time, hadn't experienced the resurrection yet. We know that's what happened. So we can tell it and shout it to the mountaintop. Don't keep it a secret. Let others hear it. Let others see it. That everyone might come to be transformed and glorify the God who loves each and every one of us steadfastly. Amen.
This broadcast is part of the Legacy Project of the First Congregational United Church of Christ of Algona, Iowa, where we continue to remind you that God is still speaking and no one is a stranger.